Wow, you give me some time tonight. 6:15, that's amazing. 1 Corinthians 15. While you're looking for that, I touch base with your pastor, him and I my favorite preacher of all time, I know it's one of Brother Crawford's favorites, is Art Wilson. And he started my hometown church in 1939, had been for that church. I have no idea where I'd be today, what the Lord did through that church. And he started 41 churches. I mean, he was the Kansas tornado. And he started Wichita Baptist Tabernacle, was there for 31 years. 150 missionaries, preachers went out of that church, just that particular ministry. And he died a few years ago. I've got to know all of his children through the years, got very close to Paul and his wife, Karen. And we had a lot of good time together putting this book together 25 years ago, 20-some years ago. And Paul called me the other day and never smoked, never drank in his entire life. He's got lung cancer. And it's very serious, but it's the type of cancer and where it's located, they think they can deal with it. So he's going to be going through many series of treatment, radiation, et cetera. And he asked me, we wrote this book together with Art Wilson years ago. I kept bugging Art Wilson, you got to write a book. I mean, the guy's so full of stories, amazing. He is the wisest preacher I've ever known. It was just amazing. You can't do everything he did and not get wisdom, plus his understanding of the scriptures. And he was in his 90s when he passed away. The last sermon he preached on his deathbed over a telephone to a church in Florida, and two or three people got saved. We would have him in all the time and reach him. I was pastoring in Arlington, and we would have him during the week. I could just say a lot of things about him, but we're selling these books to help Paul with his bills. He has insurance, but there's deductibles, etc., and it's very expensive, as you know. And he's a businessman, but it's an exciting book. It's got a bunch of Art Wilson stories in it, and some of you probably have it from years ago. But what we're asking you to do is give a love offering of at least $10. If you want to give more than that, that's fine. My wife will be back there. If you're writing a check, just write it out to your church. I'm going to ask the church when you get all the money, just turn around and write us a check, make it out to Paul Wilson, and then we'll forward it on to him on behalf of your church. But just to kind of give you a flavor here, the place was Wichita, Kansas. It was Sunday evening, October 30th, 1938. An episode happened in the midst of the newly formed church's first evening service that was characteristic of the exciting and very colorful preaching ministry of Art Wilson, which had come into existence some 5 years back. Something was happening nationwide the new young church knew nothing of. A radio report of an invasion from Mars. The 26-year-old founder and pastor of the Wichita Baptist Tabernacle recalls that after 7.5 weeks in a tent meeting and the thermometer going lower every night, it became necessary to close down on Thursday night. It was 37 degrees. Over 700 people were there with overcoats, sweaters, caps, scarves, boots, and whatever it took to stay warm. On and on it went. And while he was preaching, just getting into his message, and they had just sung a very calm hymn, the door swung open. I'm jumping over a lot of stuff here. And the front door burst open suddenly with a thud. Ann ran a screaming to the top of her lungs woman. She was saying, "You had better all pray. The earth has just been invaded by an army from Mars. Get down and pray, folks, or we'll all be destroyed. It's judgment day. It's judgment day. Don't you people understand? How can you just sit there with the armies from Mars invading and God's judgment's falling? Oh, what shall we do? What shall we do?" Naturally, the congregation all looked up at me to see what my reaction was. Anyway, you'll need to get the book to see how that turns out, okay? I was up in Ohio. I remember me advertising that, and they started going off the tables like crazy. But anyway, $10 or more, it's back there. Your pastor can recommend that. You'll help Paul. I brought 20 books. I think there's 10 out there. So if you want to help that, that'd be a great cause. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Lord did a great work by liquidating all the debts. That's a great story. Sometime maybe we can tell you more of the details of that, how that came about. The man who did it gave me some more details. It was amazing. And churches have probably given about $75,000 since then to remodel and fix places, things up and equipment and refurnish the school. It's just amazing. I got a $1,000 check in the mail just a few days ago from a church we don't even know about. He gets the searchlight and the circuit rider, the little electronic newsletter I mail out. And it's like a first fruits for this Sunday. All across America, churches are taking an offering for the seminary. We're not doing it until next Sunday because I'm not there to promote it, so we're going to do it next Sunday at our church. But anyway, just keep praying. That's so important. And I'll say something probably more again Wednesday night. Did you get the handout tonight? It's cream colored. This morning's was white. Did you get the cream colored one tonight? It says Sunday PM toward the top. Anybody else need one of these? Raise your hand. One over here. That beautiful woman, that young lady sitting over there next to the other young lady, right there. And Brother Cox gave her that and the keys, that red Mustang. So now we have two Mustangs. Oh, he did? Okay, I didn't know. I saw something shiny. I didn't know what it was. I guess it was just his ring, all right? 1 Corinthians 15. The necessity of the bodily resurrection of Christ. I want to keep stressing, and we'll stress it more Tuesday night. If you're not here Tuesday night, you're going to really miss out. In fact, Sunday school this morning and tonight are really the foundation. The three major messages of this series are Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. And I know that's not the greatest thing to do because people are busy and they can't always get here on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. But I didn't write 1 Corinthians 15. Paul did. And I can't do it backwards. So I got to follow his flow here. But if you ever go to church on Monday night, besides giving away cars and houses tomorrow night, just kidding, okay, to see if you're awake. But anyway, tomorrow night and then Tuesday and Wednesday, okay, there's amazing things about the resurrection and the body we're going to have and so forth. The light bulb wars, my wife and I's light bulb wars Tuesday night, okay, just visualize that, okay, just visualize what that would be like. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 12 through 19, the necessity of the bodily resurrection of Christ. He just didn't rise from the dead, spirit and soul. He rose from the dead bodily. Verse 12 down through verse 19. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Occasionally, there are people in the membership that question, not so much just what's being preached. There's nothing wrong with that. They went home and checked Paul out. Amen. The Bereans went home and searched the scriptures to see what Paul was saying, and Acts 17 was so. That's great. This church is built on the Bible, not man. Amen. But they struggle with basic fundamental doctrines, and they think, well, how do we know that's really true, or how can that be, whatever? And that's gone on for years, but it's because of outside influence. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. In other words, if there's no such thing, if it's not a part of the reality of this world that anybody could rise from the dead, if a bodily resurrection, that's what's at stake here, that's what the issue is, if a bodily resurrection is not possible, that cannot happen, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. And I've been preaching he rose from the dead, Paul said. And by the way, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity won't work. Make sure you get hold of that, we'll talk about that. You ever sat in a four-legged chair that's missing a leg? You ever sat in a four-legged chair that's missing a leg? Just kind of moves and kind of rocks around. How do you like to go to a restaurant and have a table that won't quite get level? You look down, it's got four legs. You know, they kind of come down flat and they spread out. And they just won't quite get level. So you stick a napkin under there, you stick this under there. You ever had a chair like that? Maybe it's missing a little cap. That's frustrating. But you can't sit in a four-legged chair with only three legs. All these things have to be true. We're going to camp out there more so than we did this morning in a few minutes. He says in verse 16, for the dead rise not, that is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Your faith is vain. And ye are yet in your sins. Without a resurrection, the gospel won't work. Look at this. Remember those funerals you've attended? Remember what was said during the funeral address of that Christian loved one? Remember the graveside words that were spoken? Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You say a resurrection is a pretty big deal. Yeah, it's a real big deal. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. This is important. He means excluding the resurrection. If in this life only, the only there just means the earthly ministry of Christ, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Let's pray. Father, we ask again for a good use of time. We ask for the power of the Spirit in giving forth and receiving the preaching of the Word of God. And I pray tonight you'll help me to be as clear as humanly possible, and we trust the Spirit of God would pick up the far greater portion of bearing witness to it in the hearts of the people and them receiving what is true. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look down at your notes, the necessity of the bodily resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is as vital, indispensable to the gospel as the other four aspects. A little kind of review from this morning. If Christ had not been both God and man, if he had not lived a life without sin, if he had not died or been buried, there would have been no gospel. One of the things that marks a cult, sometimes they'll knock on your door, is they'll deny that Jesus was as much God as God the Father. They'll deny the Trinity. They'll deny the full deity of Christ. If Jesus Christ is not as much God as the Father, that he could not take in all of God's wrath. If there is not plurality in the Godhead, then the Father can't pour out his wrath on the Son. See, it won't work. However, if Christ had not risen from the dead, the other four aspects would not be enough. Yet realize that it is the first four that were the basis for the resurrection. I'll let that sink in a minute. We talked about this. We're going to stay here a little longer tonight. The life that Jesus lived without a sin meant that when he died, he could not have been dying for himself. If Jesus lived a life as a man without sin, then he could not die because of the wages of sin is death, but he did die. Now, let me throw this out, because I know intellectually we accept this, but let me tell you something. You had to be included. When he died, you had to be included. You had to be represented. Because God is not appeased by hell. The Bible says God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. There's only one thing that can appease, mollify, propitiate God. And that's God. The God-man. There is no other way. And so God's not going to allow you to go off eternity and not be represented because he had to be appeased. Jesus tasted death for every man. Jesus is the propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Christ died for all men. It only becomes effectual. It only applies to you when you believe. People in hell, Jesus died for, they never got the benefits because they never believed. Right. But the fact that a man who never sinned died means that he had to be dying for us. By the way, he was a member of the human race. Right. He is genetically related to us. He has the genes of Adam through his mother, not through his father, so he did not inherit a sin nature. He did not inherit a sinful state. Very important stuff. He's one of us. He's one of us. Luke takes him all the way back to Adam. Matthew takes his genealogy all the way back to Abraham, but Luke takes it all the way back to Adam. But by being virgin conceived, virgin born, he did not inherit his sin nature. But he did die. So he had to be dying for others. Amen? Now let that sink in a minute. Now get this next paragraph. In fact, it was not possible for him to stay dead because of who he was, God. Also because God didn't die, but the God-man, the man Christ Jesus, could not stay dead because of who he was, the God-man. Also because the prophecies concerning his resurrection in the Old Testament had to be fulfilled. But even more so, because he had taken all the wrath of God for our sins, and having paid all the wages of sin, death, he could no longer stay dead. But one of the great truths of the resurrection is, when he rose from the dead, it was proof he had no sins of his own, and that He paid for all our sins. By the way, that death transcended time. All sins of all humanity. Touch on that a little bit. You know what Jesus said in Luke 24:44? And He said unto them, the night of the resurrection, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Well, one of the things that was written, you got the handout from this morning, over and over and over, Messiah was going to come, and He was going to live without sin, die for our sins, be buried, and rise from the dead. Jesus said those things had to be fulfilled. And we saw Acts 2:24 this morning. Peter tells us concerning Christ, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holding of it. Now, I want to give you an illustration and try to picture this, because this is important. If America does not have revival soon, if we don't turn back to God soon, and there's some things that look very promising right now on the horizon. I think some people might have had enough of what's been going on lately. And maybe we're finally waking up. And once you get the momentum going another direction, then you get like a snowball. Like, hey, we can turn that snowball around and start rolling the other way. Right. Amen? I mean, go back and study the history of revivals. You don't have revivals unless things are kind of bad. And we've had great times of revival. First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, Third Great Awakening. We almost had one about 30 or 40 years ago. Amen? Yeah. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Let's don't give up yet. Okay? But we're going to continue to confront skepticism, people doubting the Word of God, if we don't have a great turnaround. And churches have got to be equipped. Our young people are having things thrown at them that we didn't have thrown at us. And we had things thrown at us that our parents didn't have thrown at them. And if we don't have revival, it's going to get worse. So we have to be equipped to give every man an answer that asks the reason for the hope that's in us. Skeptics take a piece of Christianity. They take a piece of the gospel and they attack it. In other words, since we're talking about the resurrection, many people have attacked the truthfulness of the resurrection. Now listen to this. This is very important. I've been telling you this morning, I told you again tonight, the resurrection is not a balloon that's floating around and we believe it because the Bible says it. What happened from the time of Jesus rose from the dead all the way back to creation, what happened going back to creation, going from creation all the way up to the resurrection of Christ, and what's happened since Christ's resurrection has to be dealt with. What I'm telling you is it's all connected. It's all connected. This building is not sitting here with that roof just hanging on nothing, hovering above us. That's right, isn't it? I mean, it is fastened. Are those speakers new? Did you have those last year? And those chains are... Okay, all right. I just want to make sure because you never know. Use the illustration, then whatever. But if I had a lot of time, I could tell you some stories. I could tell you a story about a chandelier falling from the ceiling onto my uncle. I haven't got time to tell that story. I just haven't got time. Maybe I'll squeeze it in sometime this week, but I haven't got time right now. Christianity, going from creation all the way, everything that's happened 2,000 years later, how do you explain this church? How do you explain this church? How do you explain churches like this all around the world? How do you explain young people standing up, they have the whole world before them, so to speak, which is really not much. You think about it, less the eyes, less the flesh, brighter life. And they say, God's called me to go to Papua New Guinea. God's called me to go to Guatemala. God's called me, where's that youth director? God's called me to go to Honduras. And they go. And their life turns and their life changes. How do you explain things like that? By the way, let me just explain something to you also. All the world's religions, their moral precepts, their ideas, their concepts, Christianity is Christ, period. We're not just following a great teacher. We're not just following somebody who zoned out and taught you how to cope with reality by leaving reality. You know what I'm saying? We're talking about a person. We follow a person who made claims and backed them up that do not even compare to anybody else in this universe. Where are these great healings? Where are the great effects? We write the dates on a check because of somebody that lived 2,000 years ago. I mean, what I'm saying to you is, okay, let's say you shook my faith in the resurrection of Christ. Okay, let's just let that sit a minute. How do you explain the death? How do you explain what happened to the death? How do you explain what happened? How do you explain his life? Napoleon talked about he never conquered with armies. He never did this. He never did that. And he's the greatest being, person, leader, king there's ever been. And he wasn't trying to be a theologian. He's just looking back on history. When you go back and you start thinking about the evidence for creation, the evidence for Noah's flood, you come down here, the Tower of Babel explains where we got all these genetic differences. There's no races. There's a human race. There's only one line, Adam. Racism, that comes from evolutionary thought. That's completely different than the Bible. Remember the Genesis 1 through 11 conference we had? The Bible says there's one line, Adam's. We all go back to Adam. You and I will get to heaven, we'll meet each other's grandparents. And I'll say, oh, hi, it's nice to know. I've known his grandparents. It'd be nice, whatever, but they're not my grandparents. But when we get to heaven, Adam and Eve will be all of our own grandparents. Yeah. Man. I'll feel just as close to Adam and Eve as you do. Amen? Yeah. Amen? We'll go up there and say, it's my turn. Hey, granddad. Great, 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 granddad. Amen? Amen? Paul said, "Hath made of one blood, all nations dwelt upon the face of the earth." It's interesting to use the word blood because we're 99.98%, 99.99% the same genetically. That 1/100th, that 2/100th, that's why we look different. Tower of Babel, people isolated, they intermarried, facial characteristics, all that came about, that's why we look a little bit different. But it's only 2/100ths or 1/100th difference. And look what the devil's done. He's got us hating and fighting each other because we got different shades. I mean, that's actually what it is. You get back to Genesis 1 through 11, you can solve the world's problems real quick. But you go back, look at the Tower of Babel, and what about the Jew? How do you explain the Jew? How do you explain Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why can't they have a little strip of land? Why can't they have a little strip of land? You march through the Old Testament, and they're finding stuff over there all the time, archaeologists. They found a little stamp. I forgot what you call it, a little stamp. Hezekiah. Over and over, archaeology is proving the Bible is true, repeatedly. What's been happening? What about biblical prophecy? You see it lighting up right before our eyes. If you know anything about the big picture, what's going to happen, you can see it setting up in the Middle East right now. I mean, the rapture could so easily happen tonight. It could happen next week. All the prophecies are not about the rapture. They're about what's going to happen at the tribulation period, the second coming. I mean, the Bible 2,000 years ago predicted a one-world monetary system. It predicted a one-world religion. It predicted everything winding up over in Babylon. Look what's happening. Look what's going on in our world today. It predicted everything going back to the Middle East. America won't be America within minutes after the rapture. It'll be a different nation. How do you explain all that away? You can't just say, I don't accept the resurrection. And this, what do you do with all the rest? It's all connected. Let me give you this illustration. We'll move on. You see a train going down the track. You're sitting there far away, but you're in a position where you can actually see this train going down this track. And you can see a caboose, which is pretty unusual now, but you can see a caboose, you can see several cars, and then it's like a car's missing, but the train's still going, and there's the rest of the cars, and there's the engine. This train's going down the track, and as far as you can tell, there's not a car there. They're all connected, each one of these cars, and there's not a car, but it's like a car's there, and there's the rest of these cars, and they're going down the track, there's the engine, there's the caboose, it's all connected, except there's a train missing in the middle. Excuse me, not a train, a car. Well, apparently it's not missing. Apparently, somebody's convinced you. Maybe you don't know what you're looking for. Maybe they've done. Somebody has caused you not to see it. What I'm saying is, you got to explain away the caboose. You got to explain away this car, that car, this car, this car, this car, this car, this car. And then you got to explain this car, this car, this car, this car, all the way to the engine, because it's all connected. And somebody's got you messed up. You don't know what you're looking for because there's got to be something between those two cars for that thing to be going down the track. You understand what I'm saying? So one of the biggest tricks is to get you to isolate the resurrection or isolate the Word of God or isolate this. No, get rid of the whole kit and caboodle. They can't do it. You follow me? That's very important that you understand that. All right, look down at your verse. Look at your running commentary here. How say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? You see, Corinth had come under Grecian thought, Greek thought. The Greek worldview had pushed itself across Europe, and Corinth was a part of that, and so it was still hanging on, it was still there, and the Greeks taught that the body is what's holding you back. The spirit and soul is who you are, but the body is restrictive, and the greatest thing you can do is shed this body. That sounds like a lot of Oriental thought too, by the way. Out-of-body experiences. Contrary to Christianity, you can't mix them together. And so they could say, all right, we believe in the everlasting aspect of the soul, but we can't believe in the soul and the body. That's why Paul says, how say some among you? You see, when people come to church and they become part of the church, they get saved, they get baptized, many times they've been taught things that aren't correct. They have non-biblical ideas in their head, and it takes a while for them to learn the Word of God and get that stuff washed out. And that's what's going on here. And Paul's saying, how say some of you? And he's saying the resurrection is such a vital part, you can't reject it. It's not just the resurrection, it's the bodily resurrection. Okay? And he says, if Christ be not risen, verses 14 through 17, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain, you are yet in your sins. Now get this phrase. It was the resurrection of Christ that activated the benefits of his life, death, burial, putting New Testament justification into place. In other words, after he lived this life and he died this death and he was buried, we're still in the Old Testament. Now the New Testament's setting up, but we're still under the old covenant, the old economy, the old program. But as soon as Jesus rose from the dead, the New Testament started immediately, and suddenly the Old Testament became the Old Testament. Read Hebrews 9 when you get a chance. It wasn't called the Old Testament until the New Testament came into place. That's when it became the Old Testament. And when Christ rose from the dead, boom, the New Testament went into force. That's why the night of the resurrection, they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go, but the New Testament, once he comes inside of you to live, he's there forever. Amen. Amen? Because we have a new position. Years ago, you got the story right there. Several years ago, Brother Wetaby and I were in a restaurant. It was in Granbury. I can see the place right now. And, you know, many times he would buy it. Most of the times he would buy lunch. And I said, hey, let me buy lunch today. I said, you know, you buy it all the time. He said, oh, so I said, okay. He said, okay. So we ordered water and crackers and had a good meal. No, but anyway, when it came time to pay, I pulled out my wallet and gave the waitress my credit card. Now, this is before we had cell phones. We were still using Campbell's soup cans with tight strings, okay? I gave her my credit card. And she came back a few minutes later. She said, sir, I said, yes. She said, I'm sorry, but your card's been denied. I said, well, that can't be. I said, I haven't had it that long. And I said, in fact, I've never used it. I know I've got credit on it. Can you try it again? She said, sure. She went back. She came back a few minutes later. She said, I'm sorry, it's still being denied. And she gave me a little slip of paper. She said, here's a phone number. You can call this phone number and they'll tell you what the problem is. I told Brother Webby, I said, I don't know what the day said. Oh, that's all right. I know what he's thinking. Well, he's already charged that thing up. I was embarrassed. Well, I got home. I picked up that old phone. You know, the old landline phones. Remember that? The old landline phones. I picked that up and I called. And guess, you know what happened. I had never called and got the card activated. I made sure he knew that. I took the statement, I said, look, I've never used it, okay, see? When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the New Testament was activated. That's what happened. And we went into the New Testament program. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Here's a passage, a great passage. You want to make sure you know this, because if you're trying to explain to people why the resurrection is so important, maybe you're presenting the gospel, and the person says to you, well, why did Jesus have to rise from the dead? Well, because the Bible says so. Well, the Bible just doesn't tell us what to believe. The Bible tells us why also, okay? Why we should believe it. Look at verse 23 of Romans chapter 4. Great passage. Romans 4, 23. And Brother Wiggins, thanks for pushing my button again tonight, okay? If you don't know your Old Testament, you cannot know your New Testament. They're not like this. They're like this. You ever seen a pyramid drawing, a pyramid, the pyramid's flat, and you got this pyramid like this, that's the Old Testament, and you put this smaller pyramid on top, that's the New Testament. The Old Testament, when it's done, you're waiting for the New Testament. If you start reading the New Testament, you don't know your Old Testament, you say, who's Abraham? Who's Isaac? Who's Jacob? Look what it says in verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Talking about righteousness. Okay? He's saying the Old Testament record about Abraham was not written just for his sake. What happened wasn't just written for him and his descendants, but for us also, New Testament saints, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. This is all one sentence. Verse 25, talk about Christ, who was delivered for our what? Offenses. You ever offended anybody? Yeah, we offended God. Look at this. And was raised again for what? Our justification. I'm in school. It's years ago. Computers are a figment of somebody's imagination as far as a personal computer. I'm old enough that I remember when they told us we would have personal computers. How about personal computers? You mean the size of this wall? You know, I mean, what do you mean personal computers? And boy, I was in school. It's ding, 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 ding. Ding, 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 ding. Oh, liquid paper. And I get in a hurry, put it in, hit the letter, it smashed it, and then I really make a mess. And we had some instructors, some teachers that wouldn't let us use liquid paper. You had to start over. And you couldn't use the erasable paper either. Well, I remember those days. What do? You go down the hall and pay a guy $25 to type your paper. And you don't eat for 2 weeks. You could buy cars back there for $25 a month. But anyway, they didn't start, but you could buy them. But anyway, type that thing away. Well, look at this statement here. Justification. Years ago, before banking was so computerized, they would make mistakes. You'd have to go down there. You get the statement in, and they tell you you didn't have any money or you didn't have that very much money. You check your accounting against their accounting. Sometimes they were right. Sometimes they were wrong. Now, they don't like to admit they're wrong. Sometimes you got to really stay with them. You want to justify. You want to line your account up with theirs. One day, a guy showed up in the dorm with an electric typewriter, and that was impressive. Electric typewriter. You plugged it in, and it went, but it typed. I mean, and then a guy showed up one day with an electric typewriter that justified the right-hand margin. You know how the left side always lines up? You start over. You would type away. A little screen would come up. You type. And all of a sudden, it wouldn't put it down until you got the whole line filled. Then it would then come back. Man, you talk about uptown. We're up there going ting, 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 ting. Well, we had a grip, though. He didn't have much of a grip. But anyway, justify the right-hand margin. When Christ rose from the dead, that made it possible for you to be lined up with God perfectly. God was in Christ reconciling, justifying the world unto himself. He didn't line himself up with us. He lines us up with him. Amen. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. The resurrection makes that possible. Jesus Christ arose personally, literally, bodily, vividly, virtuously, without sin, and victoriously. Years ago, when the Norris Bible Baptist Institute was meeting at Worth Baptist Church, R. Wilson came in. And of course, I had been excited about it. We had been in our church, and I lined him up to be in chapel. And he got in there that day, and by that time, he was already using a magnifying glass, a big old magnifying glass. He was in his 80s. And he got up there and started telling some stories, always took his coat off, and away he'd go. And he said, "Well, it's good to be here tonight. I want you to open your Bibles." Well, he'd say this morning, I says, "I'll be here this morning with you preachers." And away he went. He preached a message on the Lord Jesus Christ. First point was what it meant for him to be the Lord. The second point on what it meant for him to be Jesus. And the third point on what it meant to be Christ. And I mean, every point was good, but that third point was really good. And he had those preachers shouting amen and everything else. And then, at the end of the message, he began to sing this song. "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior." He'd really emphasize the significance of Christ. "Waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his souls." Guys, are amen, amen, amen. "He arose a victor from the dark domain." He had magnified the name of Jesus. He had magnified the word Lord, but he really magnified the word Christ. and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Anyway, he arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Bibles went flying in the air. I mean, those guys were going nuts. Were you there at that time? It was exciting. Man, you would have gotten saved. I tell you, it was something. It was amazing. Larry, were you out there? It was amazing. It was probably one of the greatest chapel services we've ever seen because he drew attention to what the word Christ means. When Jesus rose from the dead, he officially entered into being the anointed one, the Messiah, etc. Just a powerful truth. You know, we preached David and Goliath series here years ago. When David went down into the Valley of Elah, that was an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ. 1:1. Remember Goliath said, send me out a man, send me out a man, send me out a man. Remember that? Nobody would go. An anointed shepherd king, anointed shepherd king, not yet ruling, went down the valley. Goliath was a champion from his youth. He was death personified. You went against him, you were dead. He never lost a battle because they fought to death. Bigger than life, bigger than what man could handle on his own. David goes down there, faith in God. Oh, it's a great story. He goes down there, and you know the story. He takes a stone shaped by the providence of God, puts that in his sling, spins that thing around, sends that stone, and that thing hit Goliath in the forehead. The Bible says it sunk into his forehead. His eyes crossed. His tongue came out. He started swaying. You can see those Philistines, they're swaying. Could you see the shadow behind that thing? And the Israelites are going, wow, maybe he did it. Maybe the kid did it. And all of a sudden that giant went down face first. Boom! Hit the ground. David goes running on top of him, grabs that sword out, probably 6 or 7 feet long, and drops that thing down. Well, we'll leave it there. But anyway, it was an amazing thing. That was a picture of Jesus Christ going down the Valley of Elah and coming up with the head of the devil, victorious. Amen? Jesus went down the Valley of Death and came back for you and I. It's all through the Bible. Look down at your notes. Verse 19 there. Paul preached of a Christ that transcended the here and now. He was pre-existent before he came here. And it transcends the here below. This was God in the flesh. Now here's what Paul said. This is so key. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and get this statement, because we've got to include this, and we can't give up any ground on this. I know you know this, but it's you've got to know it beyond we've always thought this. We've always believed it. It's part of our hymnal songs. Easter's coming in a few days. Resurrection Sunday. No, let's look at it one more time. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men what? What that's saying is, look at your notes there. It's saying as great as his influence was, if Christ was only the greatest of all moral examples, man is doomed. His teachings are unparalleled. His example is unparalleled. His works are unparalleled. Who could do the miracles that Jesus did? Man, he calmed the sea with the spoken word. He touched the lepers. They'd be healed immediately with fresh new skin. People who had never walked, he healed, and they're jumping up and down. He healed the blind. He healed the deaf. He healed the dumb. They could speak. They could praise him. He raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, amazing things he did. But if he didn't rise from the dead, we do not have salvation from God's wrath for our sins. We do not have the new birth. We do not have a standing with God. We do not have a home in heaven. We do not have a coming grand reunion in the Father's house above. We only have whatever benefit his teachings and example can give us in this life. We have a greater Socrates, a greater Plato, a greater Aristotle, but we don't have salvation. You see, there are some preachers, and they'll get on the radio and say, you know, it's Easter Sunday, and I'm so glad you're all here. And I know that we talk about 2,000 years ago, Jesus came back from the dead, and there are those who have a problem with it, and there are those who question that. Good people question it. You're kind of listening going, yeah, okay. And I'm telling you that, but you know what? I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to talk about what happened 2,000 years ago. Let's talk about today. What's really important, has Jesus risen in your heart? And people, yeah, that's right. Amen. That's right. No, that's not important. If he didn't rise from the dead 2,000 years ago, we're sunk. It's got to be more than he's risen in your heart or he's given you a resurrected outlook. You hear that kind of stuff preached all the time. Brethren, if it's pictured from Genesis all the way up till when it happened, and it's referred back from Revelation back, and you see how the gospel works, then it had to happen. We have to take our Bibles literally.
Amen.
That's the message of the Bible. It is essential to the gospel. Now, let me give you a quick recap here. Notice on the back page. Remember this morning we opened up in Sunday school, it says, the gospel wherein you stand. You and I have a new standing because of the resurrection. Let me illustrate this way. You've heard this story before. My wife's heard it 314,000 times. But it's vivid. We've been married almost 36 years. We dated in about 3.5 years before we got married. We've been with each other about 40 years. Her father was pretty controlling in our quote-unquote dating courting time. Typically, the cutoff time was 10 o'clock. We would arrive a few minutes early. I wanted to keep dating her. Thank God for a father who cared. And at 10 o'clock, the porch light would start flashing. That meant stop the prayer meeting and Bible study. She had to come in. We're in church, folks. I'm telling you. The porch light off and on. That meant she had to go in, not in 10 minutes. Sometimes we get a little warning light. Flip, flip. But when the porch light went on off, she had to go in. That doesn't happen anymore. We went through this ceremony where you get up in front of everybody and you make these promises. I think they call them vows. And a preacher's up there and so forth and whatever. She's got this white gown on and whatever. And we went through all that. We said all that stuff. And a little piece of paper is given to us. And it's signed and whatever. And you know what? We've been acting different ever since. There's been no porch lights flashing. I have not taken her home. And when she tried to go home, I said, I'll just go with you. No, but anyway. What happened? I got a new standing. She got a new standing. Amen? We got married. It changed everything. Amen? Oh, that's still her father, but she's under my headship now, not his. I was supposed to take care of her. When you got saved, you got a new standing. And it needs to be just that real and that vivid. By the way, in Romans chapter 7, Paul uses the analogy of marriage to illustrate our relationship with Christ. It's just a word picture. The church is called the bride of Christ. Israel was his bride. Someday all the saved will be the bride. This church, by biblical analogy, is as the bride of Christ. Great truths, great illustrations. When you got saved, you got a new standing. You know one of the reasons I got married? I had become a big student of marriage. Especially when I found the right girl. Okay? When I found the right girl, I wanted to get married. Now let me tell you the difference. I could go across this country and I could lecture on marriage over and over and over, tell you all kinds of things about marriage. And if I'm not married, that's not going to be very satisfying. I can lecture everywhere and tell all about marriage. Okay, fine, wonderful. Or I could get married. Now, you ask me what's going to be better. When I met her, I said, you know, marriage is a great concept. And she said, wow, I think he's going to ask me. Let's say 10 more years, I'm still talking about how great marriage is. She wouldn't have stayed with me. She eventually would have said, well, he's not going to ask me. I'm moving on, right? It's not just a concept. Christianity is a relationship. And when we got saved, we got right with God forever. Number two, you can go get this chart later. We got a new state. Chapter 7, Romans 6 is our new standing. Romans 7 is our new state. We got a new nature. Your new nature is Godward. Number 3, chapter 8, the Holy Spirit came inside of you to live. You got a new source. A new strength inside of you, all because of the resurrection. Down at the very end. It's not just that his example, his teachings, his followers still exist. I mean, it's look around you today. It's not just that we follow Christ and we follow him and it's a wonderful thing to follow him. That's true, but it's more than that. We're here tonight not just because he's a great teacher. It's not just in my heart Christ lives evermore. It's not that a member of the human race, one of us, Jesus, the Christ, in his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. But you know why we're here tonight? Because he arose from the dead bodily. And he's due back any day now. That's why we're here. I want to tell you tonight, in closing, I'm 3 minutes over. Do you realize tonight that you can explain a lot of things about this church in a natural sense? This happened and we did this and we planned this and whatever. But I want to tell you something tonight. It would have never happened without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, these kinds of churches are not built like other kinds of churches. You don't have this big denominational fund that comes over here and buys property, provides building. The guy comes in here, he gets his sermons in the mail, he preaches those, and by the way, basically sermonizes for 20 minutes in the morning and, you know, whatever. You can't build churches like this the way you went about to build this church, and you cannot have a 15-year history unless there's resurrection power. You cannot have lives changed. You cannot have men going in the ministry. You cannot have things happening unless resurrection power. There are churches, there are people, the only way to explain them is what the Bible describes a New Testament life to be like. And tonight, I want to stress to you that the resurrection is absolutely a necessity, not just to get us to heaven, but to experience what God has for us. Let's stand as your pastor comes.